This morning, I would like for us to look at the book of John, chapter 14, and this is a familiar passage, I think, to all of us. Remember what Jesus said there? He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think it's quite obvious from this text and many other texts like this that Jesus Christ made it very clear that He's coming back. And when we emphasize the idea of coming again, that's understood to mean that the first time He came was when He was on the earth, and He was born of Mary, and He died upon the cross. But He says, I'm coming back. I'm coming again. And I think that we need to understand that in the literal sense. That when He comes back, it's not some figurative way, but He's literally coming back. So this morning, what I want to spend the time, I've got a number of slides, but I'm going to go through them fairly rapidly. Just because I just want to give you a forest view of the second return of the Lord. And if you have questions or comments about that, the lesson, you're welcome to the PowerPoint. We can discuss it and talk about it further. It might be at some time we want to take just a Sunday evening Bible class for everyone and discuss it a little bit more and ask questions if you feel like we need to do that. But to kind of go look at the scriptures about what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. So, as I've said before, buckle your seatbelts, put your seat... Oh, wait a minute, I heard that several times. Put your seat in upright position. We're going to take off and look at some things that I think will help us. He says, "I will come again," in this particular text. And I think that's really, really important from a couple of standpoints. Number one, if you're not a Christian, that's frightful. You should be concerned about that. But if you're faithful and you're serving the Lord and you're a child of God, that's exciting. It should be great and you're welcoming that. But He is coming again, regardless of your condition. He's coming. And it's going to be like the first time, as I mentioned, about His birth, when He came from heaven and He came personally and He was in a bodily form. But when He comes again, it won't be to bear sin. That's what He came for the first time to do, was to bear sin for all men for all time. So when He comes the second time, He's not going to die again. He's not going to cleanse our sins then. But we're going to see that it'd be the end of time. So as we think about the angel who said that He was coming back literally in Acts chapter 1, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. You remember that context. Took His disciples outside of Jerusalem there, and they begin to watch Him to ascend. And the angel asks, "Well, what are you looking at? What you staring at? This Jesus, He's going to come back. Just the way that He has left." So again, this literal aspect of all of that, I think this, He is literally going to come back in the same way, the text says. But then I would like to say to us that Paul taught this, and I keep emphasizing this literally, because there's a lot of folks deny that aspect of the Lord's return, that it's not literal. But it is, according to the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "The coming of the Lord, for the Lord Himself will descend." Not a representation, not angels will see that they'll come back as well, but the Lord Himself is coming back, literally. In 2 Thessalonians, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." And if there were no other passages in Scripture, I mean, that in and of itself would be a lot of information to us, that just as the disciples had watched Jesus to go up into the clouds, and I don't know at what point, how long, they were able to see Him, if He just disappeared or if He just kind of faded into the... I don't know how all that happened. But the reverse of that is the fact that he's going to come back in the clouds and we will see him, and it's visible. It's literal that he's coming. So you can just imagine one day as we're doing what we normally do. You're going to work, you're going to school, you're working in your garden, you're eating, whatever. You know, somehow or another, when the Lord comes back, we're going to see him. Everybody will see him. And again, if you're not a Christian and you're not living faithfully to the Lord, that's going to be a bad day. We'll learn more about that in a moment. But if you're serving the Lord, you're like John, come Lord Jesus, come. You're going to be excited, and because you know you're going to get to go home. We also find in 1 Corinthians 11, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We just ate the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper we've talked about many times, it's looking back. For us, it's looking back to His death, right? But then it's looking inward, because we take an introspective. We look at self and think about ourselves, right? Examine yourself. But then, by the fact that until He comes, we're looking forward to His return. So the emphasis there would be the fact that when He comes again, we won't be eating the Lord's Supper anymore. Because we eat this until He comes. Well, He's coming literally. The time of His literal coming is unknown, though. In Matthew 25, heaven and earth will pass away, but My word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. That's a passage that we could just, you know, take it aside and just, you know, spend a little time just examining that detail-wise. But I just want the tree, I want not the bark effect, I want the forest effect. And what does it say? We don't know when He's coming. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know. It's 20 minutes after 11. Could He come at 11:25? Yeah. Now there's been a lot of folks throughout the years that have tried to predict His coming. And some of you may remember a few times when, man, there was people that were convinced that He was coming at a certain time, and they sold things and they did this and did that, and they were sitting on hills waiting for Him to come, and then, you know, all these years later, He didn't come. We don't know when He's coming. And I think it's interesting that it says the angels don't know, even the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows. In what matter He will come? We talked about this just like He left the first time, but He'll come from heaven. Now, when we ask the question, when we studied heaven before, you know, there is the heaven where the birds fly, and there's the heaven where the planets are, and then there's heaven where God is. And that's really a spirit world, and I don't understand, neither do you, the concept of Jesus taking on physical form, being physical, and coming out of a spirit world into the physical world, exactly when we will see Him. In other words, you know, they pick Him up on radar and satellites, you know. He's out there around Saturn, you know, and we, oh, there He's coming. You know, we see Him on the radar there, you know. Kind of like some of those space movies you see, you know, they see the, you know, it's coming. I don't know, but He is coming. We will see Him. At some point, He'll be here. And the text also says He will come just like a thief in the night. Have you ever been robbed? Well, Brad got his truck stole here a while back, over there at the hospital, doing his job, doing good deeds for other folks, and some bozo took his truck. All right, you didn't see the thief, did you? No. Did they call you up and say, hey, I'm going to steal your truck today? Did they tell you that? Did they leave a message? No. Well, that's the way thieves come. How's the Lord going to come? You don't know when He's coming. He will come in person. We've emphasized that, and I keep emphasizing that because I think it is important. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. The Lord Himself. Remember the passage? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Where's that judgment seat going to be? It's going to be here, because He's coming here. And we're going to stand before Him here. Literally? Yeah. See, personally? Yes. Now you think about that for a moment. People get a little freaked out, you know, just having to talk to the preacher. The preacher ain't nobody, guys. A preacher's just a people. He's nobody. But one day you'll stand before the Lord. Now who's He? The Creator of all things. We'll stand before Him. And we will give an account. Come across the border up in Canada. Those dudes up there are serious. You know, you go into Canada and come out, you know, I mean, they want you to take off. You've got take those sunglasses off. Sometimes they ask you to remove the hat. They want you to look at them eyeball to eyeball when they ask you the questions, because they're trained to see if you're lying. And they'll ask you a question. Did you bring this? Did you do that? You know, whatever, you know. What do you think it's going to be like when you stand before the Lord? He knows your heart. He knows everything you ever did. He knows what you had for breakfast when you were 6 years old in January. He knows that. He knows everything. He will come with His mighty angels. I thought about that. Why does He need to bring all His mighty angels? Well, for all the people that are not ready, haven't believed in Him, and all of a sudden they realize that He's real, and that this is really happening, and that it's literal, what might you want to do if you've been against Him all this time? How about run? Right. But maybe you're so arrogant that you think you're going to fight your way out of this. He's bringing His mighty angels. What are they going to do? They're the enforcers. Not that God in and of Himself cannot do or whatever He needs, but He uses His angels to carry out His will. And so my guess is, if we think we're going to kind of get away with something and do something that we think we can get away with, there's going to be a mighty angel there. Remember, one angel, didn't even call him a mighty angel, just called him an angel. And he killed 185,000 Assyrians. Do you think an angel can handle you if he's a mighty angel? Yeah, you're going to stand there at attention if God says at attention. If He says bow, if He says get on your knees, which He will, what are you going to do if you reject or deny or refuse to do that? There's probably going to be some mighty angel grabbing you by the shoulder and slamming you to the floor. Right? Because why? God said to. There won't be any choices given, it seems. You see that? That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? What will happen at His coming? The resurrection of all the dead. And you think about all the people that have lived. I was sitting in the Charlotte, I think it was. I was sitting in the airport, had a little time before the next flight, and just sitting there and facing the aisle, there's the runway where the planes are, and there's the runway where the people are. There's the runway. And this, I mean, Charlotte. I haven't thought of Charlotte as any great big metropolis kind of thing, but it's the hub of American Airlines. And so I'm sitting there, and there's all these people coming and going and coming and going. And at some point in time, you're thinking, wow, where do all these people come from? Where are they going? So there was a lady sitting down a couple of seats from me, and I looked over at her and I said, wow, where did all these people come from? Where is all these people going? She said, I don't know. She said, I'm wondering, where's their clothes? Good point. There were a bunch of naked people running up and down through there. And I thought, what in the world? Must be a nudist colony somewhere around here or something. I don't know. But it's amazing the fact of all the people that there are. Now think about all the people that it's ever lived. Not just Charlotte. Not just Anderson. All over the world. They're all going to rise from the dead. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and come forth. You remember the great study that we looked at in the Gospel of John? Remember when in John 11, when Lazarus was in the tomb and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Right? Somebody says if the Lord had said, just come forth, that everybody that was dead would have come up. And He's called Lazarus specifically. You see, God has control of death. He has control of those who are raised. Everybody's going to raise from the dead. That's an awesome thought. Acts 24. There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Right now, where are all the righteous and the wicked people bodily? Where's their bodies? In the grave. Their spirits in the Sheol world. Hadean realm. Jesus comes again, They're going to raise. The body's going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can study that carefully. Again, we're looking at the forest. You look at that a little bit more closely later on. But the raised ones are going to be changed. And that's a beautiful thing for some of us. Now, some of you all are beautiful people. Now, when you raise from the dead, I don't know if you're going to be more beautiful or more ugly. I don't know. But for us ugly people, we're hoping that it's going to be more pretty. Right? You know, Brad and I are going to have hair. Maybe. I don't know if we'll have hair or not. But we're going to be changed. And we learned that those living at the return of Jesus will be changed. Now, I don't understand all of this. I don't have all the answers to this. But here's the power of God. Everybody's going to be changed. How is it? What is it all about? Well, see, we're physical with a spirit being. With a soul inside of us, right? We're dual beings. Physical and spiritual. But it seems like that we're going to get, for our spiritual or for our soul, we're going to get a spirit body. Right? So there has to be a change. The righteous dead will be raised before the righteous living are changed. There's kind of an order of things that you see that is talked about. We can discuss that more thoroughly at another time if you'd like. The resurrected body will be different than our bodies we have now. I think it's 1 John 3, it says, "It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Okay? We don't know what that's going to be. John didn't know. So, something to look forward to. New body. All right? It's the day of judgment of all men. And this judgment is as certain as death. Now, there are those that deny inaccountability. I'm convinced that the vast majority of atheistic, agnostic, modernistic peoples for saying there is no God, there's no afterlife, etc., is because they don't have to have accountability. In other words, I don't have to be moral. There's not a moral standard. I can do as I please. Why? There's no God. You know, when we die, we're just going to be dead like Rover, dead all over. It's all done. It's through. You know, so if we're here, Paul even made that argument. If there's no life after, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So get all the gusto and go for all of it you can now, right? But the Scripture says that just as certain as you die, there's going to be a judgment. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Christ's words is what's going to judge us. What are we going to be held accountable for? Again, just a political kind of reference. You know, those of you that have lived long enough to remember Richard Nixon and the stuff that he supposedly did, and I'm convinced, and I try not to speak evil of our rulers in just a blasphemous way, but you know, somebody said one time, they're all crooks and some of them get caught. You know, I don't know that that's true. But, you know, Richard Nixon, you know, he got in trouble, you know, for some things, Watergate and all of that. And then some, you know, even comment, you know, what presidents are doing, you know, in the last few years, you know, versus what Nixon did. Well, Nixon was, you know, didn't do anything compared to what's being done today. Well, it was under the same laws. Well, you know, there's the idea that since Jesus died 2,000 years ago, when we read the Sermon on the Mount and things like that, well, you know, back then, you know, Jesus, you know, the disciples were required to be, you know, pretty strict and, you know, do things pretty, you know, straight up. But, you know, that's 2,000 years later, you know, people change, things change, you know, think that a disciple really has to do that? Are you really sure that if we're going to be Christians, we have to do that? Well, you know, you get kind of lenient. Well, guess what's going to judge us in the last day? His Word. So the people that lived 2,000 years ago, what are they going to be judged by? The same law. Doesn't it stand to reason if God is just and fair that He's going to judge Hayden for the same law that He judged Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead? Same law. Okay? The word I spoke is what would judge him at the last day. So there's no surprises. It's not going to be like, you know, oh, I didn't know I had to do that. And the Lord said, well, gotcha. No. We know ahead of time what the rules are. We know what he's going to talk about. We know how he's going to judge us. And each man will give an account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. And this is the setting of the next great verse. I don't have it listed here, I don't think. No. In verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I tell you, I don't mind saying to you, when you go across borders, especially if you go through a third world country border, those folks holding machine guns, they're serious business, man. And they ask you a question, you'll yes, sir, and no, sir, and you stand attention or drop the floor, whatever they say, do, you do it, right? Now you just imagine the Lord. The Lord judging you. He's going to call it just like it is. He doesn't have to look at your eyes to know if you're lying or not. He knows your heart. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men to do what? If you're not living right, you need to get with it. You need to start living right. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And if you're not taking your life serious and being a Christian and attending and reading and studying and praying and helping other people and really being a good disciple of Christ, and you're so involved in so many other things and you don't have time to be a Christian, you better get serious about that, because God is going to judge you for that. I don't think there's a single passage that says anything for all sports. Well, if you won a national championship like University of Kentucky, all those people will get to go to heaven. Well, there ain't anything in there about that. God could care less about Kentucky. That hurts me to say that, but he don't care anything about Kentucky basketball. But he does care about whether you love your neighbors yourself. He does care about whether you've taken care of orphans and widows. He does care about you praying and living right. He cares about that. So that's what he's going to judge you about. So then each one of us should give an account to himself. It might be a little more comforting if we could just all as a congregation just all stand together and be judged, you know, as one group. But that's not the way it's going to be. It's individual. Personal. We went through the airports there. They make you go through that detector thing. And you take off the belt buckle that's, you know, metal and, you know, whatever. And you take off all your stuff to go through there. And you're just hoping and praying it don't go off, right? You're going to be judged by the Lord personally. You think anything will go off? The righteous will be rewarded. And this is the great part. It's not all about bad news here. It's about good news. If you've been good. Somebody says, well, if you've been a good citizen and you do what the rules say, when you go through airports, you go through borders, you don't have anything to worry about. Thankfully, whew, knock on wood, I didn't. No red flags. I gave them a passport and, you know, nothing popped up, you know, warning. Nothing, you know, everything was cool. Everything was good. Went through. No problems. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Might that be a great thing to hear? That'd be the most awesome thing. Great thing. And I've said this before, and I guess it's just me, it's my personality. I don't know if it's allowed. There might be a strong, mighty angel standing next to me going to smack me upside the head if I do this. But when the Lord says that to me, I am going to holler. I am going to hoot. I am going to say, "Woo, yes, sir! Aren't you?" I mean, it's going to be exciting, the fact that you made it. God blessed you. It's going to be a great thing. Wow. I was pretty excited when I graduated from high school. Well, that's a pretty good deal. I was excited when Mary Lou said yes. That was great. We'll get married. Going to heaven, though, that's don't get any better than that. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal life. Feel you've got all kinds of physical ailments and problems and issues. Man, when you go to heaven, it's going to be eternal good stuff. No more doctors, no more all that stuff. Isn't that a great thing to look forward to? Get a new body. You need one, don't you? You need a new one. Well, we all do. But seriously, God is appealing to us in a very physical kind of way and emotional and so forth. But yet, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that eternal life is not just a quantity. It's quality. It's the greatness of that life. A wonderful life. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Kind of sounds like what Paul is saying there, that we each get a crown. That's pretty awesome. You ever done anything to get a medal? Get something special? I don't know how many of you have ever gotten a crown. But this is what this text is talking about. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. I'm going to wear that with pride. I'm going to wear that with excitement. I'm going to wear that with... Instead, if I hoot and holler a little bit, might get a little... I'll straighten it back up, but be excited about that. Excited about it. The wicked are going to be punished. Yeah, we have to tell that side of the story, don't we? Because God tells both. And here's the thing. If there's a good side of the story, doesn't it stand to reason there's a bad side of the story? Because Jesus talks about both. So some people want to deny the bad part, and they just want to say, well, everybody's going to wind up in heaven. Well, that would be denying what Jesus says, and He teaches. Notice this text. This is the Lord speaking, and those who will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So He puts these in opposition to one another. So if one is false, they'd be both false. If one is true, they'd both be true. You see that? The wicked will be punished. Pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I think I preached a lesson here a few months ago, whatever it was, about hell and just all that the Bible says about that. And that's a terrible thing to have to talk about, and it hurts, and it's painful, it's discouraging, it's depressing to talk about that anybody would ever have to suffer that. You know, the gospel, it's not so great a news until you find out about the bad news. When you find out about the bad news, the gospel is really, really, really great news. Because you don't have to do this. But yet, it's going to happen. The kingdom will be delivered up into the Father. Comes the end, He'll deliver up the kingdom to the God and Father, and He's abolished all the rule and authority and power. Wonderful, beautiful thing. We notice also that He says the passing away of the heavens and the earth. You know, this is why we don't put so much emphasis on all of our stuff. I mean, we've all got stuff. I've got stuff I like and stuff I cherish and stuff I don't want my grandkids touching or being around because they'll booger it up. But it's stuff. And when it's all said and done, it's all going to be burned up anyway. It's all going to be gone. So if your whole world is about things and stuff, it's going to be gone. That's what this passage says. We also learn time stops and eternity begins. That's one of the really beyond my, my pay grade. We're all about time. You know, I had to be at the airport at a certain time. I had to catch a plane a certain time. I had to arrive a certain time. And then, you just time. That's what we're geared by. Our whole life is time. When Christ comes again, this old, what is it? I was going to say Timex. It's a Casio. This old Casio will just be like, gone, done. It don't need a clock no more. Because it begins eternity. What does that suggest to us? Eternity is not bound by time. It never ceases. Isn't that going to be great that you're going to be in heaven? And you don't have to be worried about the time? You're talking to Paul, you're talking to Moses or someone up there, and you want to talk 10,000 years. Big deal. We're not bound by time. But now think of it in the negative sense. You're being tormented, and there's no time. That seems unbearable. How could that even be? But if the positive is true, so is the negative. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what will happen to you after Christ's second? We shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? We shall always be with the Lord. This is the passage I quote to folks because I've had it asked several times. People say, well, wait a minute. If I get to go to heaven and I'm in heaven, can I mess up and be thrown out? It's a good question. But what does this text say? I don't think it'd be the possibility of us sinning, messing up. Jimmy, we'll be good, babe. We get there, we're not going to get thrown out, all right? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? We'll be there forever. Or we'll pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So that would suggest you can't do anything good enough in hell to get out of there either. Does that make sense? Forever. Why is it so important today that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself? Because we're going to give an account. We're going to answer for it. So how we've lived our life, how we spent our money, how we spent our time, what we thought about, how we treat our spouses, how we treat our kids, our parents. Is that important? Everything you say. That's why the Lord said, for every idle word, you shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Everything. The Bible teaches that Jesus will literally come again with His mighty angels. And all the dead will be resurrected. The earth will be destroyed and the day of judgment will come. And then eternity begins. Those are the facts. That's the forest that we're looking at. And all these great teachings. And there's much of that in the New Testament. So, that day and hour, no one knows. Now, it's 15 minutes to 12 o'clock. I preached a sermon here some time ago. What if the Lord came at 12? Would you be ready to go? You got 15 minutes to make things right in your life. Have you forgiven people you should have forgiven? Have you apologized to people you should apologize to? The Lord's coming in 14 minutes. Begins eternity. What would you have to do? Maybe you haven't been baptized into Christ. Maybe you just think that's not important. That's beneath you, or not important, or not necessary. Or I tell you what, in 14 minutes, it's going to be real necessary. And it's going to be real important. Because the Lord is going to judge you by His Word. And if you haven't obeyed His Word, you're going to be condemned. Now, it's not me judging. Don't understand. I'm just saying the words of the Lord. What did the Lord say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You believe that? What else did He say? He that believeth not will be condemned. Do you believe that one? So 13 minutes. What you going to do? You got time to be baptized this morning? You got time? Because after 12 o'clock, you're not going to have no more time. The Lord's coming again. You can live your life in one of two ways. Living your life in dread, knowing that He's coming, but knowing that you're not right, but not doing anything about it. That's just no way to live. You know, we come together as a people to encourage each other to have a happy life in the Lord, to be blessed of the Lord. You see, the Lord doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. So you can live your life with great anticipation and expectation of God's coming. And have a life of joy and peace and comfort. That's what God wants for you. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have a miserable life and go to hell. He died on the cross so you could be saved and go to heaven. But it's your choice. The invitation song is extended. The invitation of the Lord is extended. The invitation song will be sung. But you will make a choice. What choice will you make? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
To Jesus, the blessing.